Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When God makes us promises, oftentimes we think what God is doing is making us promises that if we'll figure out how to do it, that God will bless it. That's not necessarily faith. Faith is allowing God to do what God's going to do. And God is not giving Sarai and Abram children in a timely fashion for them. God's timetable is often different than yours.
Faith has to go hand in hand with patience, because God's timing is often difficult for us to accept, and we want to hurry up and take matters into our own hands. But countless times in God's Word, we see God wait to deliver on His promises because He was working out His perfect plan and purpose. If you are waiting on God right now, wait with all faith and patience, knowing He loves you so and He has not forgotten you. Here's more from Genesis chapter 16 with Robert Furrow.
It's really easy for people to look at Joshua driving out the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and Hittites and all the other ites we're going to read about in a minute and say, what an unfair God, driving them out and giving that land to the people of Israel. However, God gave them 400 years to change their ways. God gave them time to repent, and they used that time to continue to sin. God does that with us, I believe. God solidifies His judgments, and sometimes God gives you time so that you would repent. And sometimes we use that time to go further in sin. Every so often someone will say to me, well, you know what? I've been doing what I think is wrong, but God's been okay with it. Maybe you're living in some kind of a lifestyle now that's wrong. Maybe you are in the middle of an affair and your world has not fallen apart. And you say, it must be okay with God. He hasn't judged me yet. That's poor thinking. God is giving you room to repent. He is not giving you room that He is not going to judge the sin. And so He gave them 400 years. What did they do? Well, they did things like sacrifice their children to Baal Marduk, which was the god that they burned their children. They had passed them through fire. They dedicated their houses to the Baals by burying them in the walls of their houses alive. That's how they dedicated their homes. God would later on say, for all of these and more, that God would drive them from the land and God would completely annihilate them and give the land to Israel. So their sin was not yet complete. God doesn't judge too early. In fact, God's long-suffering. He gives a lot of room. And it came to pass, verse 17, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, see, God passed between the pieces. Abraham didn't pass between them, but God did. There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. Conditional promises, you have your part. If you will do this, then God will do this. The unconditional promises are God's promises to us. This is an unconditional promise. Didn't matter what Abraham did in his entire life. He was going to get that land. And then he says, verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. See, again, it's a covenant, right? It's a contract. And said, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt, we take that to be the Nile. So it's a good portion of what is Egypt today. To the great river Euphrates, which swings up from Egypt all the way through Jordan, all the way through Iraq to the Euphrates River. It's a much larger section that God promised them than what they have today. And then it gives a list here, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites. And by the way, when you look at the Hittites, I often point out passages in the Bible that critics used to say, well, these people didn't exist. The Bible's talking in a myth here. The Hittites are one of them. The amazing thing about the Hittites is, for years, the critics said the Hittites never existed. They weren't even a people, but they're talked about all the time in the Bible. until they find a huge Hittite culture in Turkey. And we're not talking about a small Hittite culture. We're talking about a Hittite culture that controlled the entire world of their days. It wasn't just in Israel. It was all around that part of the world. So here he talks about the Hittites. And once again, that argument of from silence is a weak argument. The Perizzites, the Rephidim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgasites, and the Jebusites. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Abram is the great man of faith. We saw that when he first went into the land of Canaan, that a famine hit the land, and Abram ran to Egypt where he ran into trouble. Well, now God has promised him that he's going to have a son. When God makes us promises, oftentimes we think what God is doing is making us promises that if we'll figure out how to do it, that God will bless it. That's not necessarily faith. Faith is allowing God to do what God's going to do. And God is not giving Sarai and Abram children in a timely fashion for them. God's timetable is often different than yours. And most certainly is different than mine. And God gives us visions. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, the vision is for the appointed time. God gives you visions of what he wants to do and how he wants to move. And through faith and patience, Hebrews tells us, we inherit the promises of God. And so does Abraham show great faith and patience here? Does Abraham say, "Sarai, no, let's not do this. God's going to bring us a son. Let's let God do it." Instead, Abram says, "Let me help God out." To be more accurate, Sarai says, "Let me help God out. Abram, I figured it out, how we can help God. So take my handmaiden as your concubine." Now, it wasn't uncommon in their day to have more than one wife. It's interesting that whenever you study those that haven't, we'll study Jacob, who had four wives, and that was a messed up family, I'll tell you that. That sister-wife experiment didn't go very well. Whenever you find someone married to more women in the Bible, there's problems. From here, all the way to David, all the way to his son Solomon that had 700 wives. So this was a common thing in their day, but it doesn't mean that God wanted to do it. Doesn't mean that's the way God wanted to move. In fact, we know from Genesis 1 that the Bible says, "For this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall cling together and become one flesh." So God's design from the beginning was that a man and a woman would be committed to one another. But Abraham doesn't put up much of a fight. Okay, sure. And then it says in verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." By the way, they still had some time to wait before God would give them Isaac. "And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So when Hagar conceived, all of a sudden Hagar realized it's Sarai who's barren. Before this, it could have been Abram, and it could have been Sarai. But at this point now, Hagar despises Sarai. And she sees it. "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you.'" Which is great. "It's your idea," he could have said. "She said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace. And when she saw and she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" Now, I don't know. If I were Abram, I might have said to Sarai, "Okay, good. Let the Lord judge between you and me, because it was your idea." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dwelt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now, this is a tragic and a sad portion of Scripture. You have this handmaiden who is given to Abram. I don't know how old Hagar was, probably fairly young. Abram is 85 years old. That's sad and tragic in itself. And then she conceives, and then she is treated poorly by Sarah, so much so that she flees. She can't live in this situation any longer. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The tears must have streaked down her face, not knowing where to go or what to do. Alone, just her and her unborn baby. The angel of the Lord. The Bible talks about the appearances of angels. We know the names of a few of them. We know the name of Michael. We know the name of Gabriel. We know the name of Lucifer, who is the fallen angel. But the angel of the Lord is not any of those angels. When the angel of the Lord is used in that way, the angel of the Lord, it is not a messenger, it is the messenger. And when we talk about the messenger, we're talking about Jesus. This is not just a theophany in verse 9. That is a theological term for God appearing. Theo being God or Lord, and ophany being appearance, a theophany. This is a Christophany, a Christ appearance in the Old Testament. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it says it was the angel of the Lord that appeared in the bush. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. In the burning bush, the Lord had spoken to Moses and said, tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am, or the one who exists and who exists am. When Jesus stood in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest him, he went out and met them and said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell back on the ground. The power of those words, of that statement, was such that they fell back on the ground. So this is, I believe, the appearance of Jesus to Hagar. Now, isn't that great compassion by the Lord? We talk about God's love for the nation of Israel. We talk about God's love in choosing Isaac and Jacob. But here, God loves Hagar and has compassion on her. And she, every bit as much as Sarah, or Sarai, is the mother of the Jewish people, Hagar is the mother of the Arab people. God loves the Arabs greatly. Because of the conflict of Israel and the Arab nations that are surrounding them, which is foretold in Scripture, it's easy for us to believe that God's on the side of Israel and against the Arab peoples. But he's not. He's against those who are against Israel. And if they choose to be against Israel, God's against them. But that doesn't have to do with them being Arabs. It has to do with their choice. Just as God will be against the Russians who eventually, as the Bible says, will be against Israel. Or those who are Germans who will eventually be against Israel. It has nothing to do with them being Persian, Russian, or German, or Arab. And did you know that today there's a great revival taking place among Arab nations? And oftentimes they are giving their lives for what they believe. God's moving because God loves them. God doesn't look at the, in fact, the Bible, what does the Bible say? To God, there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. We could paraphrase that and say to God, there's no Arab and there's no Jew. There's no American. There's no white. There's no black. There's no Mexican. There's no Asian before God. There's no Arab. God sees us all the same, and he looks into our hearts. And here, this compassion that he shows upon Hagar, I think is a reflection of that love. I think God is extending his love to the Arab people in this text. I believe he shows it as he goes on. He says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Now, I don't know if that really looks like, that wasn't the right verse to read after that statement, but let's read on. You'll see what I mean. Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael, which is God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Now there's something there, obviously. She says, "I'm going to call this place the God who sees, because I have seen the God who sees me." And again, when we think about salvation, we think about whose idea is it? The Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So you say, well, it's me that believes in him. But in reality, because Jesus said that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, in reality, when you see God, when you become aware of God, when God speaks to you and begins to reveal himself to you, it's because he chose you and he's working on your behalf. It's because it was his idea. And so you could say the same thing that Hagar said, "I have now seen the God who sees me." Some of you tonight may decide, "I want to begin living for Jesus today." And you'll be able to say the same thing that Hagar said, "I have now seen the God who's seen me," because God's hand has been on your life, even when you didn't know it. Any of you guys see that before you came to Christ? Can you look back and see God's hand on your life? I committed my life to the Lord when I was 14 years old. I got a dirt bike when I was 12. There was a couple of accidents, one in which a dog decided to chase me. Had I not freaked out, I probably would have been okay. But I wrecked that dirt bike, and today I look back at that and see God's hand before I ever committed myself to him. When I committed myself to the Lord at 14 years old, I was seeing the God who had already seen me. The Bible says in Ephesians that God chose you before the foundations of the world. How far back did God look forward to see you, call you, love you, and choose you? Before the foundations of the world. So that Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I've chosen you." So that we go, "Yeah, but I was the one who believed." Yeah, and if you didn't believe, you wouldn't be saved. But it's God that chose you. It's God who called you. And now you can say, "Hey, there's not a person in here who can't. I have now seen the God who has seen me." Verse 14, "Therefore, the well was called," I'll see if I can get this close to right, "Bear Lohi Roi." Observe it. It is in between Kadesh and Berod, which is the God who sees. That's the name of that well. "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael," the God who hears. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, Ishmael is the son of the flesh. I'm not making that reference. I'm using that reference from Galatians. Galatians tells us that Isaac is the son of the spirit and Ishmael is the son of the flesh. And there's something in that as well, that when we reach ahead of God and try to make things happen, oftentimes we have to live with the consequences of what we have created. If we can be patient and wait for God to do what God's going to do, then we don't have the children of the flesh in our lives. There may be things in our lives that aren't ideal. They may be works of the flesh as well. You may be at a point where you may have made some poor decisions, not led by the Spirit, but led by the flesh. And you may have results in your life. But what I love is that God blesses the child of the flesh. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Just to know that even when I blow it, even when I run ahead of God, even when I'm guided by the flesh and not by the Spirit, that God still cares about me enough that he can even clean up my messes. It's exactly what God did here in this chapter. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. As we see you working in Abram and in Sarai, even when they have had such a lack of faith, even when they've tried to come along and help you out and make things happen, and we'll see that they even push for it more. Lord, we want to be men and women of faith. We want to trust in you. Forgive us when we just don't have the faith and patience to see you move. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that have never made a commitment to you, that have never believed in you. And I pray that you would touch their hearts and bring them to a place where they would make that commitment now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. We're almost done, and we'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life. You've never said, I believe him. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? I'm not asking you if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of humanity, or if you believe that Jesus really died upon the cross. I'm asking you if you believe that he died upon the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that the deepest, darkest sin you've ever committed could be removed as far as the east is from the west. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. That he would look upon you every bit as much as he looked upon Hagar with compassion. No matter what you've done, and forgive you. Wipe the slate clean by the work that Christ did upon the cross. And again, oh, there's repentance. There's a life that will be changed. And you'll turn from living the way you live now to living the life that God wants you to. But what is required of you now is believing in him. Is saying, Lord, I believe in you. You believe that he's alive, that he rose from the dead, and he's here today, touching your heart and calling you. Do you believe that you can see the God who sees you? That you could call out upon his name? And maybe this is the day that God has chosen before the foundations of the world for you to come into the kingdom. As Keith Green said, maybe this is your day of glory. Maybe this is the day God's chosen to reveal his glory in you. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, you're ready to live for him, you're ready to stop living your way and live God's way, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. By lifting your hand, you're saying, I'm done living my own life and I'm ready to live for him. If you don't want to raise your hand, if you don't want to live for him, you don't have to. But you can now find the life that God intended for you, the trust and the hope. Raise your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you, sir, right here in the front row. God bless you back over to my right. That's great. God bless you in the back. And ma'am, right here. God bless you. That's great. Ma'am, back over to my left. That's wonderful. God sees your hand. God sees your heart. God sees your commitment. Ready to live for him. Ready to lay down your life. Pick up the life that he has for you. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.